Someone wrote into a magazine in a question and answer column and said, "Although I've been a Christian for many years, I have found it too difficult a journey. I don't enjoy being a Christian. The stresses and strains of life are more than I can bear. I've had enough books and advice to last me a lifetime. I don't know what else to do. Do you?" If you were going to answer this with something meaningful and lasting and really helpful, you'd probably turn to the Psalms. We're studying the Psalms this summer. What can we say about them? The Psalms mean so much to us. Yesterday and this morning, I read through all of them and came out with the continuing conviction of how big God really is and how small we are. When you are able to read the Psalms that way, you come out again with the conviction of the certain salvation of the elect and the certain destruction of the wicked, where God says He is angry at the wicked every day and He hates the workers of iniquity. The Psalms, songs of Hebrew poetry, set in rhyme and rhythm, but not necessarily like we write a poem. The rhythm is in a variety, but is more a rhythm of thought than of meter, but also set to songs. And they are psalms for all seasons. There's one for travelers. There's psalms for sleeping at night, for getting up in the morning, for building a house and building a church, for all occasions. Many of them come from David and then from other people. And David bears his heart to us and lets us into his life personally, where he speaks of all the tragedies and the heartaches and the sorrows and the very peril of death and the sin and the war and the sickness. The Psalms also teach us about music, about the harp and the flute and the viol and the stringed instruments and the trumpets and so on. What a great thing that is. And we learn about Psalms because they help us, as this person has written, life gets tough. And the strains and stress of the Christian life are difficult because we still live in a sinful, depraved world. And throughout the Scripture, we learn that God's people are not exempt from problems and depression and difficulty. Elijah once said, "Lord, I'd rather die than be here." Even after a great spiritual victory, he'd just been to camp on the mountaintop. Then he comes back and he's in the valley of despair. And Job certainly talks about the strain and stress of life. And Paul and David and Peter. And so we learn a great deal from Psalms about life. Let's read verses 1 to 3 of Psalm 40 again and catch David's experience of the grace of God. The history of God's grace in the life of David and also in our life. "I waited patiently for the Lord, and He inclined to me and heard my cry. He also brought me up out of a horrible pit and out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock and established my steps. He has put a new song in my mouth, praise to our God. Many will see it and fear and will trust the Lord." Now, the occasion for this psalm is can't be known exactly. In Smith's Bible Dictionary, if you have one of those, he will attempt to give you the occasion for the writing of each psalm, and has most of them. But I guess the best we could say about this, that it came toward the end of David's life, but could have been after a time of restoration after his war with Absalom, and he had in a sense been dethroned, and Absalom, his own son, had taken over, and now God has restored him. From an interpretive viewpoint, he is God's man. He is writing from the viewpoint of a believing, godly man, and his intent is to record his experience of grace. There are many kinds of psalms. Some of them are prophetic, and this psalm later on has some prophetic record concerning Christ, which is also quoted in Hebrews, where he talks about delighting to do your will, O my God, your law is within my heart, and so on, where the writer to the Hebrews indicates that that is of Christ. But our intent today will be to deal with just the first three verses as we begin with the description of David's condition. I waited patiently for the Lord. He inclined to me, heard my cry, but here's where he was. I was in a horrible pit and in the miry clay. Now, we don't take this literally. In some of his wanderings, in his trying to escape from Saul and Absalom, he could have been in a literal pit at times and walking through some mud. But I think this is figurative language, and he is saying, this is how I'm feeling because of the circumstances around me. He's letting us into his emotional feeling life, and it's a terrible condition where he feels destitute and desolate, and it's a dreary and dreadful condition. The outward trials have brought inward distresses, and what he's saying is, I'm down. We don't often confess that to each other because as believers, we've been taught that we're supposed to be on top. And that to be a real spiritual Christian, it's a life of ecstasy and euphoria, and we have victory all the time. So the truth is, we don't like to confess when we're down because someone will think we're a terrible failure as a Christian. We need to get beyond that and understand that we get down. And that we get frantic, and there are terrifying, agonizing, helpless experiences. And David is saying, I'm a captive here. I'm a prisoner in this thing. There's a pit of desolation. And as you read through these Psalms, he gets more explicit about how he feels. He says it's so bad that his bones roar at night. And that his pillow is wet with tears, and he groans. He says, all my energy is gone in this thing. And the self-help drives him deeper. And we think of also of this as a description of our sin, our total depravity. That in this matter of sin, we are helpless to do anything of ourselves. The sin nature we have inherited, and which is a part of us, holds us captive. And we need outside help. And we're in a desperate condition, and that's what we need to witness to people. You can't read the Psalms honestly and then walk up to a stranger and say, God loves you. You have to deal with the reality of Scripture, which says you are in a desperate condition. And you are under the wrath of God because of your sin, and you need His salvation. Therefore, you need to repent of sin and turn to His authority and come under His power and glory. Well, here's David's condition. And many times this is our condition if we would confess it honestly. Now, what is David's occupation in this condition? He said, I waited patiently for the Lord. Now, that's one of the reasons that we have to interpret this as from a believer, from a, quote, Christian man, a regenerate man. You never find an unbeliever waiting patiently for the Lord. You never will. Just won't do it. Here's a believer. I waited patiently for the Lord. You know, it's an interesting thing to do while we're studying Psalms. Why don't you write one? Or write some Psalms. And if I was writing this psalm, then I would write, I waited impatiently for the Lord. And you'd probably have to write it that way too. But David was able to write, I waited patiently for the Lord. He inclined, gave attention. And here he is, the Lord came in. Now, I'd like to spend a few minutes talking about the matter of waiting. W-A-I-T, that word in Scripture, which is such a great concept and so meaningful. We could spend the rest of our lives trying to search out the depths of its meaning. So let's just take a few moments to do that while we're here with it this morning. I waited patiently for the Lord. What is there about this waiting? Well, notice the object of waiting. David said, I waited for the Lord. If we're going to wait, the Lord must be the object of that waiting. But I'm afraid that too many times in our life, we wait on others or we wait on things. And we get into a problem and a difficulty and we try to search all kinds of human answers. Or we turn to other human beings who sometimes are even more desperate than we are for help. And we get involved in things. And in Psalm 3, David said, when I was in this trouble, many people came by and said, there's no help from God. Others are even trying to discourage him from waiting on God. But he says, I waited patiently for the Lord. And as we learn to wait, let's learn that great lesson, to wait on the Lord. I think it was Meg last week who read or quoted from Psalm 62:5, where David's talking to himself. He says, my soul, wait thou only upon God. Now, so it's okay if you talk to yourself. Sometimes we get afraid of that, and the people think we're weird. We talk to yourself, but it's okay. David does it. My soul, wait thou only upon God. He's the object of our waiting. Now, what then is the meaning of waiting? We know the object. What's the meaning of it? Let me present several ideas of waiting. So many people think that waiting is simply a matter of absolute inactivity, sitting and twiddling the thumbs and nothing. Rather, scriptural waiting has several kinds of connotations. First of all, we wait as a beggar waiting to receive help. There's an expectation there, and that's where we are. We wait on the Lord as a beggar, waiting to receive help and mercy. Secondly, we wait as a learner, receiving instruction. That's waiting on the Lord. As David said, I waited patiently for the Lord. He wanted to learn from the Lord, to draw all that he could from the Lord as a disciple of the Lord, seeking godly counsel. And so many times we don't do that. We seek ungodly counsel. We're led astray. A third aspect of waiting is as a servant. And it's very obvious that we use that in terms of restaurant life. You sit down and what happens? There's a waiter or a waitress who serve us. And if we are waiting on the Lord, we are serving Him. Waiting on the Lord is not idleness. It is activity for the Lord, but it is without panic. It's with an expectation toward Him. A fourth aspect is as a traveler seeking guidance. He's got the map of life, and we come to Him to know where and how to go. So we're a traveler receiving guidance. We're as a child depending upon parents. That's waiting on the Lord as our Heavenly Father, trusting Him. In the sixth place, it's as a sinner receiving grace. It's a part of David's waiting. As you read through the Psalms, look for that word over and over. Number seven, it's as a helpless weakling resting in sovereignty. In this case, David is absolutely helpless. He needs not human help, but divine sovereign help. Number eight, waiting in Scripture is as a sufferer resting in divine justice. Now, sometimes we suffer and we say, Lord, it ought not to be. I don't deserve this. I've been behaving pretty good and I got all this calamity on me and my neighbor lives across the street. He's living it up in sin and he's prosperous. He got everything going for him. Why do I suffer? It is said in 1 Peter 4 that Jesus suffered on the cross because he cast himself upon him who judges justly. We wait as a sufferer knowing right well that God will make everything right for his elect. And you will never suffer anything as a Christian but that God will make it right in His way and His time. You don't have to worry about that. Waiting as a sufferer, resting in divine justice. And number nine, there's the matter of patience. It's patient waiting with expectation. Trusting God's timing. And our problem is that we get an idea and we jump on it. We think that's it and that has to go. We don't know how to wait patiently. And number 10, there's the matter of rest. How marvelous to be able to rest in the Lord in this world of difficulty and hostility and war and unrest and disturbed relationships. Not knowing the future, how wonderful to rest in the Lord. I waited patiently for the Lord. Well, we have the object of waiting and some of the meanings. What about the results? Let me just suggest a couple and whet your appetite to go home today and search out in your Bible and through the Psalms some more of the results of waiting on the Lord. Now, here's one example in Psalm 40. I waited patiently for the Lord, and the Lord delivered him. In Psalm 27, we are admonished to wait on the Lord, and He shall strengthen thy heart. What a great result. The strength of the Lord comes through waiting upon Him. In Isaiah 40, we learn that they that wait upon the Lord shall what? Renew their strength. Mount up with wings like eagles. Run and not be weary and walk and not faint. And you go on and on and on with the results of what David was doing in this time of gloom and despair. Now, the results are worth it, aren't they? Why then don't we learn this? Why then can't the Church of Jesus Christ in the 20th century learn a little bit about waiting on the Lord? It's a must. Instead of jumping on our ideas on the human things of rushing around, let's wait on the Lord in the right way and have God's results coming. So we learn of David's condition, and we learn of David's occupation of waiting patiently for the Lord. And we come now to David's God. Now here's the important thing. The hero of the book of Psalms is not David. And it's not Asaph, and it's not the sons of Korah or any others who ever wrote a psalm. The hero of the book of Psalms is God himself. We need that perspective. Again, we tend to humanize everything. Isn't David wonderful? Yeah, he's okay. But what about David's God? What did David's God do? Well, he delayed, or David wouldn't have had to wait patiently. God's delay has a vital purpose for your life and my life. And then God came in perfect timing. And David said, "He brought me, he inclined to me and heard my cry." And that long waiting was beautifully rewarded. And David was never too deep or down or low to be beyond God's love and care and hearing and God's ability. The word incline is an interesting word. We speak of it as being level or on an incline. And as we think about the word here, it could actually mean that God bent toward him. He inclined to me with his full attention upon me. And he heard my cry, and he brought me up. David's God is coming in here. He heard, he inclined, and we want to see what he does. And he does three things for David we'll consider. First of all, David said, he brought me up, he set me up, and he tuned me up. Now you can't beat that, can you? How would you like that this morning? Brought up, set up, tuned up. Shall we go for it? Amen? All right. Now, Becky was in the kitchen yesterday making some popcorn. And I was going over this psalm in the outline and said, "Becky, we're going with brought up, set up, and tuned up." She said, "That's okay, Dad, but I've got to sit by the door because of my condition. I don't know how long I can stay," and so on. So I said, "Okay, Beck, but doesn't matter where you sit, just so you listen." And she said, "Well, maybe you could fix your outline then to say, brought up, set up, tuned up, shut up." It's amazing, isn't it, how your children gain such wisdom in such a few years. And I thought about that and I said, "Well, it must be heredity from her mother." He brought me up. What a wonderful thing. His arm is long enough and strong enough and willing. And David needed his help. He was beyond his own intellect, desire, and will. He needed God. And God came and delivered him But while he was in that pit, a lady came by and she had a book and it was called Key to the Scriptures. And she looked down there and said, David, you're not really there. Just think you're not there. It's not real. It's not true. She was no help. A man came by in a black robe and threw me some beads and said, confess your sin. It was no help. Another man came by and said, keep the golden rule. Love your neighbor. No help. Another one came by and said, love yourself. Work up a good self-image. There was no help there. Another one came and said, make your decision now. God's done all he can do. And then God came. And David said, he brought me up out of a horrible pit in the miry clay. The delivering grace of our God. Christ reached from heaven to earth. He bridged the gap to come to us in our horrible pit, to be our Savior, to bring us to the place so we could be set up. We were brought up. David said, he set me up upon a rock and established my steps and my goings. God's deliverance is so wonderful and so gracious that he doesn't give us a half-hearted salvation. Not just being brought up out of a horrible pit and being left in the dirty mud. No, we're set upon a rock. And that rock is Christ Jesus, the rock of ages. We're safe and sound. We're settled and established. We have a direction and a way of life that's now pointed toward righteousness and holiness. We're in Christ, we're on Christ, we're with Christ in an eternal relationship, a mighty deliverance from the Lord. We've been brought up. We've been set up. And God put us on that rock. And he said, he put a new song in my mouth, praise to our God. Many will see it and fear and trust in the Lord. David says, I've been tuned up. What a marvelous thing. A song, a new song. Interesting thing to read through the scripture and find out about the songs that people wrote. You find a song in Exodus 15 after the deliverance from Egypt. And it's praise to our God. Read Exodus 15 today. And after the announcement to Mary, Luke 1, you have her song about the magnificence of the Lord. She wrote the song. Where does it come from? It comes from gratitude for God's grace. That's the initial response. What do you do as a Christian? You love God and enjoy Him forever with gratitude for who He is and what He's done for you. Whatever activity in life comes out of that is all right. But you don't put the life and the activity in the program first. You enjoy God and love Him forever with a grateful heart, and He will lead us to the right things. With a song in our mouth. A song of miraculous deliverance and the great thing. And the song isn't forced. David isn't saying, this is something I'm trying to trump up. It says, God has put it there. He has put a new song in my mouth. God places it there. And that's a part of His, the fullness of His grace, brought up, set up, tuned up with a new song. And David now says, I'm a new missionary. Many will see it and fear and will trust in the Lord. Now, isn't that interesting that he didn't write, many will hear it? Usually you think of a song of hearing it. He says, many will see it. And he's speaking about the song of his life. Many will see the deliverance of the Lord in my life. The gratitude and the response of my heart with praise to him, that's what they'll see. And they'll look to God with a reverent respect. And many will trust in the Lord. He's a new man. His gratitude welled up within him. And he can't keep quiet about it, and he lives it out. Psalm 107 says, let the redeemed of the Lord say so. That's why we don't really have to teach people how to witness or to witness. We teach ourselves to love God and enjoy Him forever and learn who He is and what He's done. You can't keep us quiet. You can't stop us. We are on the move. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Let the song of our life be heard in our home, in our neighborhood, and around the world. We're tuned up. We've got a song to sing. And the world around us needs our song of deliverance, because the world around us is in this condition of David. You don't have to travel around much in the world to see the heartache and the sorrow and the difficulty of people in sin and despair, and how much they need our testimony and witness of joy. We need to apply this to our life today and think through this now together of what we see here in summary. And one of the things I want to say is that we see here that God does it all. David said, God brought me up, God set me up, and God tuned me up, and I didn't do it. And it wasn't my big, great decision, and it wasn't my self-effort, it was God. He gets the glory, He gets the credit, He gets the praise. The second thing is that not one of God's elect will stay in the pit. Not one of God's elect will remain in the miry clay before they believe or after they believe. And after we believe, we get this same feeling of David. We feel like we're there. If you're a believer, God is committed to make you glorious and to bring you to His glory. And if you feel like you're in a horrible pit in the miry clay today, come and wait patiently for Him and trust Him and know that He has a timing to bring you up. And you're going to be on a rock and you're going to have a new song. It's going to be God's doing. We need to wait patiently for the Lord. Oh, how we need to learn that today. I pray that God will help me to learn this. And that God would renew the church all across the nation to begin to wait patiently for Him and come off the human kick of trying to do everything out of our own reasoning and jumping on our own ideas. We need to remember our position. No matter how terrible we may be feeling this morning, we have been brought up and we have been set up. That's our position. That won't change. Been done by Christ. Now our question may be this morning, do we need a tune-up? How's your engine running? Are you hitting on all cylinders? Is your spiritual carburetor okay? We need frequent tune-ups, don't we? Are you running smoothly? Are you singing the new song? Now, the new song isn't a change of content. We don't need a new gospel. That's the problem. What we have now in this age is a change from the old gospel. You need to read Packer's book on the essay of the death of death so you catch the difference between the biblical gospel and the new gospel. Now, David isn't talking about a change of content. Rather, it's a meaning of freshness. It's new because it's my song today. And my testimony doesn't rest on the fact that God saved me 20 years ago. But I'm singing for Him because He's in my life this morning. That's why it's a new song. Do you have a new song today? Or are you resting on something way back in history? The fresh relationship with the Lord of praise to God, it's new because it's fresh. And can anyone see our life song of praise? Not perfection, but praise. And gratitude and joy in the Lord as we wait patiently for Him. He will incline to us and hear our cry. We will be out of the horrible pit and miry clay. We'll be set on a rock. Our goings are established. We'll be tuned up with a new song.